Everybody look back at OA and say, thanks, OA. And then at the end of the service, you may be able to say, I needed that. Or you may just say, thanks, OA. I'll just let you kind of decide which way you want to go with that. OA and I were enjoying lunch together last Monday. And in the process of the conversation, a discussion came up about the return of Israel to the land. And the statement that was made was, Israel is going to be brought back to the land. This is going to be, you know, her first returning back to the land. And I shared that, no, there are several regatherings reflected in Scripture of Israel coming back into the land. And so that kind of got my wheels turning to share with you the message that we're going to look at here this morning. And the important thing that I want us to recognize as we deal with this subject is this. And that is, as we watch the faithfulness of God relative to the nation of Israel, we have every reason to rejoice in the faithfulness of God regarding our salvation. Promises that God made with Israel, He is still fulfilling. Promises that He has made to us in Christ, He is still fulfilling and will fulfill down to the last item. And so for that, we have great, great reason for encouragement. In Scripture, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, and I know that's not in your outline, but we'll get to what's in your outline in just a second. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul is at Mars Hill, and here's what I share with you from the Word of God. And God hath made of one nation all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now listen to the next phrase. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has placed the nations where they are. The sovereignty of God was to place nations and their appointed times were also determined by sovereign God. And when we come to the nation of Israel, we would recognize this, that the nation of Israel is the center point of God's plan. It's the center point of God's plan and ultimately in provision of a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the center of God's plan also in another aspect, and that is, it's through Israel and Christ's kingdom there that He is going to ultimately judge all the nations of the world. And so Israel is really an amazing thing when you stop and consider it. Excuse me. When you recognize, when you consider that Israel is approximately the size of the San Luis Valley, that just seems unbelievable. That this little piece of territory could have such a huge influence. In fact, go with me, if you would, for a second to the book of Zechariah, book of Zechariah chapter 12. Because there's a prophetic announcement there in Zechariah 12 that is being lived out right before our very eyes, verses 1 through 3. The burden of the Lord, of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Listen, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Verse 3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. This proclamation of God is speaking about the nation of Israel being an instrument through which a cup of trembling in which God is going to be pouring out His judgment upon the whole earth. And who would have thought that such a little bit of property should have such influence to impact all nations of all peoples of all the world? And as we think in terms of that, you need to understand Israel is God's idea. Israel is God's land, and Israel is God's instrument. And God speaks through Genesis chapter 12, saying of the nation of Israel, those people descendants of Abram, who we come to know as Abraham, and that is, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him that curseth you. God has made a declaration, and here's the amazing thing. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and ultimately brought him there, he came there as a tourist. Am I right? He came as a tourist. And though he came there as a tourist, God had a plan, and that plan ultimately was that he would use that nation again and again and again and again and again in history to deal out both his blessing and his cursing upon nations, depending on how they reacted to God through the nation of Israel. So turn with me now, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis, and we're going to go to chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, and there's a lot more that we could say, so I'm going to hurry along with these things to make the points that I want us to see, but I do not discourage you from studying it out even further. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Sichem unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, listen, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Very simple statement. Unto you and to your seed I will give this land. So at that point I wonder, though Abraham later is declared, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. I wonder if Abraham had a thought of how big a proclamation that really was. Go with me to chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, and all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Can anybody help me with the definition of forever? Now, since you understand that, why don't you go to the United Nations and make a proclamation publicly in the UN to the Arab nations that say Israel doesn't have the land, never had the land, and never lived in there and had any claim to it? God says differently, okay? And so we read on. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 12. God is cutting a covenant with Abraham here in chapter 15. We know it as the Abrahamic covenant. It says in verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in this land, in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. God struck a covenant, cut a covenant with Abraham. Abrahamic covenant is a unilateral covenant in that means it's not, if you do this, Abraham, I will do that. It's unconditional. God says, this is what I'm going to do. And as that covenant was pronounced, then God is making an announcement that is still viable to this very day. But I want you to see that in that context, God says something. God says, here's the deal. You, your descendants, will go down into Egypt for a period of 400 years. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, it says 430 years. Sometimes we round off figures, do we not? But apparently 430 years was the time that Israel was in there. But God says, but afterwards, I will bring you out, your descendants out, and back into the land. In that fourth generation, I'll put you back in the land. In other words, it's still yours. Though you're absent for 400 years, it's still your land. So you will come back, and you will settle down in that. Go with me to chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, who owns the land? God owns the land. How has he handed that out for who's responsible for it? He has given it to Israel and the descendants of Abraham. For how long? Forever. Okay, so there's the beginning of a situation of Abraham, the seed, being out of the land. They go into Egypt. They're in slavery there. And then God raises up a deliverer. So next, go with me to Exodus, if you would. And that's in chapter 6 where we want to pick up. Exodus 6, verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. If you have a will that is notarized and declares that a particular piece of property belongs to you in perpetuity, what does that mean? Forever. God repeats that over and over and over again. Though they had been out of the land for 400 years, God said, Moses, you go in there, you lead them out, they'll come into the land, and I just want to repeat one more time, God is saying, that that land belongs to you, because I have, as it were, bequeathed it unto you. Go with me next, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1. You can see I'm moving through a lot of history pretty fast. But Joshua 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Joshua, go get him. Now, if we read that through and study it out, you'll understand, or as you have studied in the past, you'll remember this. God says something very interesting. God says, I'm not going to thrust you into the land all at the same moment, as it were, because if I did, you wouldn't be able to actually occupy it and tend it all, and you could have complications with weeds and complications that way. So I'm going to give it to you little by little. And so when you read about the occupation of the land of Israel, you see how God led Joshua through the process of taking over all the land, and we have to admit, Israel did not take all that was rightfully theirs. And that was their failure, not God's. But the land still belonged to them. All right? So we see now the regathering. We'll call this the first regathering of Israel out of Egypt back into the land. In 722 BC, there is something that we talk about as we talk about Israel's history as the Assyrian captivity. And turn with me, if you would, for a second to the book of Isaiah, chapter 10. Isaiah, chapter 10. Verses 5 and 6. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Turn with me next, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, as you're turning to 2 Kings chapter 17, there might be somebody in the crowd that's saying, Pastor, you're going backwards instead of forwards. All right, if you want something that'll blow your mind, buy you a chronological Bible. How many know what I'm talking about? If you own a chronological Bible, it'll mess with you because we are so used to how it's laid out. But if we actually were to lay it out historically as it is, then we'd have a whole new thought process. So we're not going back in history. We're just talking about the same event in a different passage, and this one in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5 and 6. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan and the cities of the Medes. And then if you'll look to verse 24 in that same chapter, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. All right, now we back up and pull some things together. When the children of Israel, in their disobedience to God, did not follow and honor him as they should, we find that Israel was divided into two sections. The northern kingdom, Israel. The southern kingdom, Judah. 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes, as we use the name Israel, became very much involved in idolatry. In fact, under their new king, they established that it would be a problem if the children of Israel from the north went down to Jerusalem to worship, because that would pull their heart back to their Jewish roots, as it were, back to worshiping God. So instead, they set up idols to worship up and to bring the people in to Samaria and then to worship their own Dan and Beersheba and to carry out activity that turned their heart away from God and began to pull their heart in the direction of worshiping false gods. Okay, so as we read this passage, these two passages, what God is saying, because of my people who've turned to other gods, I am going to bring my disciplined hand against them, and that hand is going to be the hand of Assyria. Assyria came in, besieged Samaria as the capital, and in 3 years' time took it over. The Assyrian captivity is different from the Babylonian captivity in this regard. What I just read to you from 2 Kings is the king of Assyria says, okay, I am going to take some of those people from Israel and displace them out of the land. But I'm also going to bring outsiders, foreigners, and bring them into the land to occupy it. And his purpose was assimilation, that if I bring ungodly, non-Jewish people in there and they marry and have children, then that'll just kind of wipe out the identity of those people in the land, plus having taken these out. So the Assyrian captivity is different in that it now creates a completely different atmosphere in the north. And one of the things that you're aware of and you're reading scripture is that the Samaritans, the people up to the north, were called what by the Jews of Judah down south? Dogs. Why were they called dogs? Because many of them were half-breeds in the sense of being intermarried with foreigners that had come in from outside the land. So here's the Assyrian captivity. Now, the Assyrian captivity, because it was that kind of a dispersal, does not have the same exact elements of regathering as the Babylonian kingdom, and we'll see that as we read a little bit further in that, and they will, in a sense, wait for a ride back at a later date. But they were scattered as they went into the nations. By the way, just so we're all on the same page, who can name the name of the country that is now Assyria? Another name that we're more familiar with in the news. Iran is in that area as well. Okay? So, now, the next item that we want to see is the Babylonian captivity, which happened in 586 BC. And as we look at the events of the Babylonian captivity, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 25. Because we're given in Scripture the reason why God was going to displace a number of the Jewish people out of the land. Jeremiah 25, beginning with verse 9. It says, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for how long? For 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation." Now, I want you to be reminded of the familiarity of this with what we saw in regard to Egypt. God says he'll go down to Egypt, but then I will punish Egypt. Now he says these people are going to be taken off as captives down to Babylon, but after 70 years, I will punish Babylon. That fulfills what God's promise to Abraham was there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through and 3. Turn with me to chapter 29, also here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." How many of you have seen a sign, a plaque, maybe even have one in your home, that comes out of this passage in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29:11? "I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know what? We take that and maybe put it up, but that says, that's after you've had 70 years of captivity. Are you really sure you want to claim that verse? Now, God does have good thoughts for us. Amen? In Christ, we can be very, very thankful for that, but that's just an illustration. Now, sometimes we may be prone to take a verse out of context and run with it without really knowing what else was included within that. Okay, go with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And you're saying, "Pastor, you're going backwards again." No, hang on. Go with me to chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, verse 21. "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land hath enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you of all this people, The Lord his God be with him, and let him go. After 70 years, God, remember where we started in Acts chapter 17? God, who assigns the times and the seasons before, according to his plan, God has raised up Cyrus at a given point in history at the end of the 70 years and says, why don't you let my people go? Why don't you make an announcement and see how many want to go on back? So go with me to Ezra chapter 1, Ezra chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. A pagan is announcing opportunity for them to go back to the land. Go with me to chapter 2 in Ezra, verse 64. Ezra 2, 64. And the whole congregation together was 42,303, beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337. And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their asses 6,720. So here is the crowd that's going to come back out of Babylon, being regathered back into the land. When they come back into the land, there's a series of things that happen there under Nehemiah, under Ezra, under Zerubbabel. There's a rebuilding of the wall, a rebuilding of the city, a rebuilding of the temple, and under Ezra, rebuilding spiritually of the people. So this regathering brings them back into the land. Now, here's the interesting thing. As they are brought back into that land, approximately 400 years will pass until the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen 400 years earlier in our discussion, have we not, today? Now we see another 400 years. And so now we turn to God's Word, and as we do so, we are informed that God announces in Daniel chapter 9, please go with me there, that he has a plan. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. God is going to do something in terms of his sovereign permissive will. He's going to allow the rise of what we call the Antichrist. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, literally 7 years. We call that the time of the tribulation. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Boiling that down and examining it from other passages of scriptures, we know that what happens is Israel is included in this peace treaty. We look at Israel today and we find that Israel is hot spot number one in the world. I read a statistic here a couple, 3 years ago, and when I did, I was really amazed at this. It said that there are more news media people in Israel and the area of Jerusalem than in any other capital, any place in the world. Let me ask you a question. Why would that be? How come there's so much interest in being there? Well, I suggest to you, somebody's got an inkling that when something happens big, it's going to happen right there. And I think God, as it were, has put it into their hearts. So God is making an announcement in this passage, and it says that this covenant of peace is going to be made for a week, which means literally a week of years, 7 years. In the midpoint of that, then there's an abomination of desolation that's going to take place. Daniel talks about it. Christ talks about it in Matthew 24. And we understand from Revelation that what that is the image of the Antichrist is going to be set up in the temple where Israel has been regathered and they are worshiping Jehovah God according to the Old Testament pattern. But in the middle of that 7 years, the abomination of desolation takes place, in which this image is set up, and Jews are told, no longer can you worship Jehovah, now you must worship me. And as that is proclaimed before them, when Jews refuse to do that, they're going to die. And there's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble, such as there's not been since in any of Jewish history. In Luke 21, verse 24, Jesus makes an announcement, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 36 through 39, I'm going to paraphrase that for you. We have an announcement. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and as he wept over Jerusalem, he says, this is what's going to happen. You are going to be led away captive. You're going to be dispersed out of the land until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And since 70 AD till now, about 2,000 years have passed, and that thing that we call the diaspora, or the dispersion, the scattering of the Jews, has taken place. But here's what I want to remind us of. No matter where the Jewish people have gone, they are still Jews. No matter where they have gone and settled in, there's been something else amazingly going on that only God can get the glory for, and that is the Jewish people have been tremendously prosperous and successful. How many agree with what I'm telling you? And there's another thing that's been going on in all of that, and that is in their process, in their prosperity and their success, they become the enemy of that nation wherever they're scattered, and so they begin to bring opposition against them to confiscate their property, confiscate their, you know, their wealth, etc., and to scatter them and spread them out throughout the land. So the very thing that we started off with back there in Genesis chapter 12 is still in place today, and that is God says, I'll bless those that bless Israel, but I'll curse him that curses Israel. And I don't know whether you're aware of this or not, but if you're not, you need to be made aware, and that is one of the hottest places for anti-Semitism is on American college and university campuses today. Okay? It is really rather startling to realize how much of that hostility is present there. Pro-Palestinian, pro-Arab activities going on, pro-Muslim activities going on, anti-Jew in every kind of a situation. So that brings us around to where Klaus had it started in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. So you've got the introduction. Now let's get to the meat. Ezekiel 37:1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Are you in the spirit of that yet? And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. I'm going to stop there for just a second. When Shelley and I were in Israel in 1985, we went to Yad Vashem, a museum of the Holocaust that Israel experienced in World War II. Twice I've been to Washington, D.C., and there's a museum to the Holocaust in Washington, D.C. It is an unbelievably moving experience to be on the outside as tourists, as it were, are coming forward, and outside, as you observe people's demeanor, they're just jovial and talking and joking with one another and talking about the weather and whatever. And when you watch them come out the other side, they're not the same people. And as you pass through, what you see is collections, as it were, of many, many, many pairs of shoes that they gathered up outside the gas chambers in Germany. And you see picture upon picture upon picture of these individuals who were starved down to nothing, nothing but skeletons. This vision of dry bones, it's almost, as you look at some of those pictures, like you could be looking at this very passage, because here are these people that are nothing but skin and bones, man's inhumanity to man. And Ezekiel has shown a vision, and that vision that is being displayed here, he says, he caused me to pass round about them, like walking through that museum. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Let me ask you, what's the reasonable answer to that question? They're very dry bones. No, they cannot live. But notice what he answered. And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now that's a dumb statement, if it's not God involved in it. If you see somebody out talking to dry bones, what are you thinking? This guy's got mental problems, right? But it's God speaking, and as God is speaking, God is able to tell what he's going to do. Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. How amazing is that? And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Friends, God is doing that. Since 1948, Israel has begun that very process of those dry bones beginning to have sinew and skin and life put into them. The fullness of what is prophesied in this passage, I don't think is going to happen until we get further down, when we are told in the book of Zechariah that one day Israel will have their eyes open and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them, and now they will know God in the fullness of the new covenant relationship that we have with him. But what God has been doing since 1948 is he has been in the process of gathering these dry bones and bringing them back in. Now look at verse 11, which was read in your hearing. So we know that what we're talking about in verse 11 says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for ourselves. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Wherever you have been buried, what nations you have been swallowed up in, wherever they have taken you, I will open up those graves, and I will bring you back where? Into the land of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall you know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now listen to me. Israel is not there yet. Because Israel, though she's in the land, she does not give glory to God. She does not know Jehovah God. In fact, Israel as a nation is more atheistic than it is in any sense Jewish in terms of religion. They're a very humanistic kind of a naturalistic kind of people rather than being very much those that believe in the Lord. But let me read on, and we're having to skip some, but pick it up with me down at verse 21. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Listen to verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Jerusalem, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. God's going to do that. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them so that they be my people, and I will be their God. Jump down with me to verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them. And so God is making a declaration of what he's going to do. We've got the diaspora, the scattering, but we've got the promise. God says, I will bring those dry bones back into the land, and I will put my spirit in them. And when I put my spirit in them, then I will make a covenant with them. And that covenant that he will make with them is the very covenant that we talk about as our New Testament covenant. I'll write their law upon their heart. And I will live in them, just as he lives in us as the church, as believers in Jesus Christ. And these will be called his people. I will be their God, and they will be my people, saith the Lord. Now, item number 7 on your map there. Let's go to that real quick. You said, Pastor, you keep going backwards. Well, this time we're going to go backwards clear to Deuteronomy. So go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this morning I ask you a question. How many of you know that God knows the end from the beginning? In Deuteronomy, God makes a proclamation. This is before they've gone into the land. And God says, these are the blessings, these are the cursings. Israel, if you'll do this and this and this, then I will bless you. Israel, if you do not do this and this and this, then I will curse you. And in the blessing, he says, I'll make you the head, not the tail. You will lend and you will not borrow. You'll have blessings in all of your crops, and everything that you touch, so to speak, will be blessed if you do these things. But then God says, but if you turn away from me and you begin to worship idols and deny me, then here are the cursings that will come upon you. Friends, Israel experienced historically the blessing and the cursings. Okay? Now, here's what's interesting. In this passage, listen to what it says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 30. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee. What are these things? The blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to scatter you, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. God says, reaching way out there, this is what I will do. And so God has made that promise. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 19. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. Look at verse 24. And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. If you go on following, verse 26, a new heart also will I put, and a new spirit will I put with you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and to do them. God is faithful in promising what he's going to do. Look in your bulletin, if you would, for just a second. Verse put a passage of scripture there on the left-hand side. Amos chapter 14a and 15. Let's read it out loud together, please. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Amos 9, 14a and 15. So God says, when he one more time brings them back into the land and establishes them in the land, what is never going to happen again? They're never going to leave. Let me tell you what my conviction is. My conviction is, as we look at Israel right now, you talk to people about end time signs and events and one thing and another, and how many of you have heard people say, this stuff has come around I don't know how many times, and this is nothing new, this is the same old, same old. Friends, never before have those dry bones come back into the land. Am I right? Since 1948, a nation that had ceased to exist came into existence at a point in time, one day in time, the nation of Israel was birthed. You want to know something amazing? By one vote, Israel became a nation. And since that one time, there has not been the environment in the United Nations for that to have been able to happen again. There's something else to me that I see the sovereign hand of God. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was not in approval of Israel becoming a nation, and he died. And God raised up Harry Truman. Harry Truman had a Jewish clothier that made his suits and dealt with him. And that Jewish clothier spoke to Harry Truman as President of the United States and said, you need to push forward with the approval of the nation of Israel as a new nation. Harry S. Truman went in and made that appeal through his representatives, and the vote was taken. And it hasn't been an environment like that since. And in fact, what's really maddening is that if you listen, and in this last week it's happened, but it happens again and again and again. The United Nations resolution, United Nations passing UNESCO, passes resolutions and says, those Israelis, they ought not to be doing what they're doing. They have a terrible record of human rights violations. All the while Hamas and the Palestinians are shooting rockets, hiding in schools and in hospitals so that when you fire back, there may be some casualties. Even though Israel announces, we're going to shoot back over there where you're shooting at from us. If you got civilians, you better get them out of there. They even drop leaflets in there and tell them to clear out. And yet, there they remain, and they want victims so that they can run to the United Nations. Look what Israel did to us. After Israel has been bombarded by hundreds of rockets, when they shoot one back, look at, they picked on me. Isn't that dumb? You know what's dumber? The United Nations is being funded largely by the United States. God says, I'll bless that nation that blesses Israel, but I'll curse that nation that curses Israel. We need to wake up. My conviction, America ought to get out of the United Nations. The United Nations ought to get out of America. Okay. Now, as we talk in terms of this, friends, go with me to one more passage. You've stuck with me this far. Let's go one more. Go with me to the book of Job. And in Job chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, here's the announcement, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There's a battle coming called the Battle of Armageddon, and God will deal with the nations that have dealt with Israel. Okay? Say, Pastor, so what's the take-home for me today? The take-home for us today is this. God made a covenant with Abraham, and God will not break his covenant. And God has made a covenant with me in Jesus Christ. And when I took God as his word and said, I repent, I trust in Christ alone for my salvation, God said to me, I was his possession. Now I was his son. Now I have everlasting life. And I will never, ever, ever perish. And my inheritance can never be taken away from me. And God and say to Israel, after all this time, I will hang on to you all the way until the king is seated on the throne in Jerusalem and ruling, and you will continue to be my people, then God can keep me safe in my salvation. And if you're here this morning and you say, I'm just wondering if God could keep whatever I commit to him, I'm telling you, he can and he will. You can trust him with your future. And it's interesting in the study that we've done so rapidly here this morning. God says the events were going to happen until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Israel has been set aside from the diaspora until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then God says, and now I'm going to act. You know when that now is? When the church is taken up. God is going to turn and Israel will be saved as in a day, and God will begin his work again in Israel. And I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And if the Jews knew what we were talking about, they'd pray for our rapture. But they don't understand that spiritually, so I'm just being funny about that. But if they only had an idea, that though they had been cut off and we've been grafted in, they can be grafted back in, just like God says in Romans 11. And he will do that. And Israel will once again have a king and have a nation and have their land and will be blessed more than under any king they ever, ever, ever had. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word,